I'd like to remind you, I know a lot of you like to pick up the sermon handouts. And, you know, of course, they're out there for the morning worship services. There's a display on this table out here where the bulletin is on Sunday mornings. So just make sure you pick up one there. And there's also out here in the hallway for that entrance. And then as soon as morning services are over, I always pull those out and put the new ones in for tonight. So if you want to make sure you get those, go to those two places and they will always be there. Let's turn to Psalm 43. Why is it that people set themselves against God? Why do people want to exclude Him from life? What is it that God has done against them? In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God, through the prophet, even asked, you know, what is it that I have done against Israel? What unfaithfulness can they find in me that they have gone far from me and set their hearts against me? God couldn't even understand it. Why do people want to be against me? Have they not taken the time to count their many blessings, to name them one by one? If they did, it would surprise them what the Lord hath done. Now is the time to turn to the Lord. Attacks against God and against His people, against His scriptures or whatever, is not new. I mean, that's going on in our generation, and we're certainly not the first generation. But those attacks do intensify the less we defend His name and the less we go after the enemy. I believe that our recent Hot Societal Issues seminar that we had just last month was a great effort in that war, and I really appreciate this congregation's support for that. Psalm 43, I believe, is an excellent psalm for us to follow during days like this when Christianity is being attacked and we are baffled by these attacks. Some of those things were covered in our recent seminar. Let's start off with verse 1. Turning to God during times of trouble. David wrote, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." You have to know that you're right, or at least know that you're not wrong, to be so bold as to go to prayer in God and say, "God, vindicate me." David placed the matter in God's hands, confident that God would right any wrongs. Such confidence in God keeps a person from being frustrated by the wickedness that men do, or the right things that they don't do. It certainly was not popular approval or a high poll rating that David was looking for, but he wanted God's approval. Who was after David? Well, he says that an ungodly nation was after him. Brethren, the issues of our seminar that we just had about psychics, the attempt to remove the expression "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, the legalization of homosexual marriages, the legalization of marijuana, giving credibility to the Gospel of Judas and similar writings, the Da Vinci Code, Islam and rights for animals, and so on, were just the tip of the iceberg on what's going on. In fact, for 2008, Nathan and I have already started to accumulate what we believe are some more hot societal issues. But there are subtle forces going increments at a time, chipping away at any semblance of religion in our nation. I mentioned, for example, what some are trying to do with the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, the same people are also trying to remove as our national motto, especially on our money, "In God We Trust." They don't want any displays of Scripture, as you know, on governmental property, and they want to move, or have already removed, creation from the classrooms and many other things like that. What the communists could not achieve during the Cold War, the secularists are achieving now, right here within our own borders. And when they are done, we will be no different than any other godless nation of the past, including Russia. It amazes me because, you know, I grew up as a kid, of course, under the Cold War. We were taught about it in school, and a lot of our schooling was geared toward this. Here was a godless nation, and we tried to be a godly nation. The Cold War ends, and it's interesting to see how we're kind of trading places. Something I never thought I would ever see. A deceitful and unjust man, David says, was after him. The ungodly do not flinch at being deceitful. And it does not bother them to be unjust. Therefore, do not expect them to play fair, because they will not. And this is true of the wicked, whether they're out of the church or in the church. Verse 2. God is my strength. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Yahweh was the strength of David. We are likewise strong because of the Lord. Now, brethren, just listen to David's confidence in this verse. David's confidence in the Lord. Do you see that there in verses 1 and 2 so far? David did not believe in himself. But he was passionate about the presence of God in his life. I want to be like David as much as he was like Christ. I admire David so much. Everything about him, except, of course, when he sinned. I want to know that God says, Don rules a man after my own heart, just like he said about David. So, what do I need to do to be like David then? Well, Psalm 43 is showing us. And his confidence, his trust, his belief, his everything was in the Lord. We sang a song this morning. He is my everything. He is my everything, and not myself. So then, let God be our strength. As Paul said, as recorded in Acts 17 and verse 28, here is why we need God to be our strength. Because in Him, we live and move and have our being. My life is all about Him. I am rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus the Lord and in His Father. I'd like to read again what Lake read for us a few moments ago. Man, what a powerful passage that was. Of course, I just preached on it a little while ago, but 1 John 2:14. Did you hear what John said as he's writing to Christians? And he would include us. Here's what John said to this congregation. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's what God thinks about you. Okay. These passages being true, why does the Lord cast us off? That's the question David is asking in Psalm 43, too. God, you're my strength. Why have you cast me off? What's going on here? So that I end up going mourning. I should be rejoicing all the time. I should never have mourning and sadness. Why is it that political and religious liberals rule the day? If God is our strength, should we not be winning? Remember that before David killed Goliath, Israel was losing the battle. Before God sent Moses, Israel was in bondage. Before God sent the judges, Israel was oppressed by foreign powers. And before God sent Esther, the Jews were set for extermination. So the answer to David's question then in Psalm 43:2 is, God lets us get down. Sometimes He lets us get to the point where it seems like, in the days of Esther, we're going to be exterminated. It seems like the secularists today are going to reign supreme and we're going to be silenced. But God lets us get down so that it will be obvious that He is the one who brought the victory. Take again the example of the book of Esther. Nowhere in the book of Esther does that book say God is the one who ruled the day. That God is the one who brought about the victory for the Jews. And yet every Christian I know who's ever read that book, they all agree God's the one who did it. Next time you read Esther, read through the book and notice how it is written. It's written to make you think that someone's operating behind the scenes. Someone has let the Jews get into a very dangerous position. It seems like it's over. And then He works things in God's favor. How about the days of Gideon? I just love this, especially the passage that's revealed in Judges chapter 7. During the days of Gideon, the Midianites oppressed Israel, and one way they oppressed them was to take away all their weapons. Then God called Gideon, recruiting him to lead the Israelites, who were virtually weaponless, against a massive superior force that had them outnumbered, outgunned, and outfinanced. They had 135,000 warriors. So Gideon gets his army together, 32,000. The odds were 13 to 1. And God said this, with the odds 13 to 1 against Israel, weaponless Israel, God said this in Judges 7:2. The people who are with you are too many. Now let me get this right. God, you're saying that 32,000 is too many to go against 135,000? And the attacking force always needs to be larger than the defending force? And because Israel's going to do the attacking. God still says, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And here's why. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. That's phenomenal. God says that although you're vastly outnumbered 13 to 1, and you're weaponless, and you're the attacking force, there's still a chance you could win by your own power. So God says too many. So He cuts the numbers down by one method down to, 10,000? And then cuts the numbers down to 300. Now God likes those odds, 450 to 1. And guess what happens? God worked marvelously for Israel. In fact, He could have had the odds 135,000 to 1. Gideon could have done it himself if that's the way God wanted to operate. So God sometimes lets His army, lets His people get down to almost nothing, and then He works marvelously among them. Verse 3 now, of Psalm 43. The desire for God's light and truth. I want you to notice here, David's headed towards being very discouraged, very depressed. But he knows that the thing that will lift him up is light and truth from God. So here's what he says now in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. We need God's spiritual light and truth as much as we need the sun and food. Even as we would be miserable without the sun and food, eventually dying, so we would be miserable without God's light and truth. Think about how important light is, for example. What are the first recorded words of God in Scripture? It's Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." The first time we ever hear God speak in Scripture is when He's creating light. Light preceded food even in that case. Light is important. It is not only the spiritual light and truth of God's Word that we need, but also of the situation and of the people involved. Surely you've had a disagreement with someone and they just couldn't see the situation. Everyone else could see it, but that individual couldn't. Or maybe everyone else could see how that person is, but they couldn't see it, or he couldn't see it. So we want God's light and truth, not only as it is revealed in Scripture, but also about the daily situations and people with which we deal with, and that they would see those things too. Here David said that God's light and truth lead us to God's holy hill and tabernacle, just like the sun leads us to food. And food blesses us with health. So that's how David looked at light and truth. David was in pain while separated from God's house. God, I want your light and truth so I can be led to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. This is why he's in pain, because he's not there. And today, God's house is the church. And I wonder how many people are in pain because they are away from the church. I'm talking about the whole world. And they do not know why they have pain. To these people, I know the church is merely an option. However, God created every human being to be a faithful member of His Son's church. Therefore, if one is not a faithful member, there will be inexplicable inward pain. How can the church be an option? How can people not suffer when separated from the church? Because it is God's holy hill now. It is God's tabernacle. It is the place where God dwells. So if I'm not in the place where God dwells, I'm going to have some inward pain, but I'm not going to know why. Verse 4, the moment of joy. After having the light and truth, getting to God's hill and getting to God's tabernacle, he now says, then I will go to the altar of God. To God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. The moment of joy comes, David says, when we turn to God during times of trouble instead of relying upon ourselves. When we acknowledge that He is our strength instead of trusting in the things of this world. When we let His light and His truth lead us instead of man's light and truth. Then, he says, we can go to the altar of God. Now, what is an altar? An altar is for sacrificing. Therefore, when you go to God, be ready to give up everything to Him. When I go to His altar that way, then, David says, He'll allow me, God will allow me into His presence. And in His presence, that's when I discover that God is my exceeding joy. He is not only our joy, but He is our exceeding joy. And it's not just that He gives joy, but God Himself is our joy. Even if I have nothing else, even if I don't receive anything else from Him, He's my joy. I love the words of Habakkuk chapter 3. What a powerful poem from a prophet of God this is. Here he affirms that even if we receive nothing from God, we still have joy because God Himself is our joy. Listen to Habakkuk 3, beginning at verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Is this why some people are cast down? God is not their exceeding joy. They may say that they follow Him, but remember that the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. David said, back in Psalm 43, that if God is our exceeding joy, then our song, or in song, we will praise Him. Brother, I'd encourage you, I mean, if you have mighty thoughts about God, even if you're by yourself in the middle of the day somewhere, burst forth in song. You know some songs from memory. Sing them. You're driving down the highway. I know everyone will think you're a kook or something, but hey, you're crazy for God. And that's the way it ought to be anyways. And why not do that? Or burst forth in a prayer of praise. I mean, how quick do we turn to Him when we're in trouble? Why not do the same? Why not have the same zeal and the same diligence when things are good and we have mighty thoughts about Him? It will lift you higher than you ever expected. Let's look now at the last verse, Psalm 43, verse 5. You do not have to be cast down. David spoke to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. So yes, he was down, but he said, it doesn't have to stay that way. Hope in God. So ask yourself. That's what he did. Notice that's the first thing he did. He asked himself, why is it that my soul is cast down and disquieted within me? I'd encourage you to reflect upon what he has written in this psalm. You know, there are great personal problems with which we all deal in life, isn't there? But how do those problems compare to the greatness of our God? Your hope, David said, is in God. Stop and figure out what your hope is. Is there something that if it was taken away would so devastate you that you could not live? If God is your hope, then although there will be extreme downtimes, David assures you that the time of praising Him shall arrive. He is the help of our countenances. Did you notice that last line there in verse 5? God is the help of my countenance. So in other words, the look on His face would show the condition of his soul. God, help me just even with my appearance, so people know that my life is built upon You. Look at verse 5 carefully. You'll notice that what's been going on in verses 1 through 4 is that after David spoke to God, he could now speak to himself. He spoke to God first, then he speaks to himself. And he was now able to straighten out his soul. Do you realize that the majority of people in our world have the problems that David had in this psalm? Yet they do not know what to do about it. Let us make sure that we do not forget, but that we remember God always. People fail to see how life and its happiness is wrapped up in God, that we're supposed to be all tangled up in Jesus, so that we can't get away from Him. You've seen a flood on TV or maybe even in person. You see people clinging to a tree with all their might. The more water there is and the faster it's going, the tighter they hang on. And that's how it ought to be in the Spirit. You'll see there on your sermon handouts, those of you that have them, that I have a quotation in there. The more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor. Why then is it that many people run from God and His church when they're flooded with problems, rather than running to Him and to His Son's church? See what God is in you. I'd encourage you to contrast everything that this psalm says that He is with the problems that you may have. Okay, what are my problems? What did Psalm 43 say God is? Wow, what a difference. Notice how personal this psalm is. Look at verse 1. David referred to my cause. Verse 2 referred to the God of my strength. Verse 4, God, my exceeding joy. Again, verse 4, O God, my God. And then the last three here from verse 5, He made reference to my soul. God is the help of my countenance. And finally, He said again, my God. This is so personal. And that's how it ought to be between us and our Heavenly Father. Now, those personal things that I just showed you there in Psalm 43, the way he looked at God and how personal it was with him, is that how it is with you? Can you say, well, I could take the words of this psalm and, you know, maybe I need to reword a little bit because maybe my problem's a little bit different, but can I say that he's my God in the same way, that he's my strength, my joy, the help of my countenance and so on, like David did? If not, why not? And why not tonight let God rule your heart through the indwelling Christ? Brother or sister, can we help you? Let us pray for you. If you have a need for that, come forward, please, right now, as we stand and sing.